midst of hardship, for Tyre is laying waste without house or harbor. From a land of Cyprus is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon who cross the sea have filled you, and on many waters your revenue was drained from Shiloh, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labor nor given birth, I have neither raised your young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish with the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exalted city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carry earth to settle far away, who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honor of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honor of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy the strongholds. And he said, you will no longer exalt, O oppressed virgin, daughter of Sion. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold, land of the Chaldeans, this is the people of Lebanon, Assyrian settlers, destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers, stripped their palaces bare, they made their own good. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 7 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 7 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make a sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. At the end of 7 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her maidens, and will prostitute herself to all kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her maidens will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. So in our reading, let us look to God for His blessing. Father in heaven, thank you. Please, for understanding, for wisdom, for grace, we would understand your word of truth so that we would be suitably warned by it, and that our behavior would be transformed not by a nameless dread, but by a holy and reverent awe that we have for your name. For we are reminded that many other names, many times past, your excellent name was not on board. You were not looked to for help and strength. You were not looked to for salvation and forgiveness. But we look to you now, confident that you will hear our prayer, and that you will receive us for Jesus' sake. Now bless us by your word and spirit. Cause us to know the truth that you alone is able to set us free. Give us more and more understanding of your love and kindness to us, but also the seriousness of offending our holy God, who will one day judge all nations of the earth. So we plead you, bless us, keep us from sin and from error, keep us from distraction. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Notice again, the prophet says, wail, O ships of Tarshish. Tarshish was a city on the Phoenician coast. It was renowned for being a maritime power in the days of Isaiah and beyond. Exactly when this prophecy was written and exactly what time it refers to are a matter of speculation. We don't know either answer firmly, but we do know that Tyre was an important place. In fact, it was a well-fortified island that had a convoy going out of it, and this what Isaiah is writing in another book, in the New Testament, a book we studied not long ago, the book of Revelation. And at the end of, coming to the end of Revelation, chapters 17, 18, and 19, God speaks through the voice of Jesus, telling us what's going to happen to Rome. It also described as a world city, an eternal city. This is a city that has no dates to it either, it's in our text. And Rome is compared to a prostitute seated on a great door. Her fornication and her carries on with the nations of the world. Now, lies destitute. Very similar to what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 23, which has led a number of commentators to say that this isn't simply a prophecy dealing with a very small piece of land. Phoenicia was very small, about 150 miles long, and not very deep into the coast, between the Mediterranean Sea and the mountains of Lebanon. This little place was famous for the shipping, like Rome, its manufactured goods, like Rome, its slave trading, like Rome, many similarities. We know from looking at Revelation that Rome is not simply the capital of the empire. It's not simply that city, what we call now Italy, but it stands for all worldliness, everything that sets itself up against God. Everything that contends with the Almighty is summed up in that beast, in that great prostitute sitting on the seven hills. So when we look at this chapter, I think we need to look beyond Tyre. You know, there are mentions of Egypt, of Cyprus, mentions of other places. Tyre was first and foremost a trading community, a wealthy community, with all their ships going abroad. They were very proud of their ships. They were very proud that they were able to trade and be such a big part of world commerce. Now, shipping has always been an important part of life. It just started with the super tankers and the cargo ships that you see nowadays that are so enormous. It started long ago, well before our Savior walked this earth. People were plying their trade upon the seas. What something that the Jewish people were about involved in. And as far as we know, there was a whole lot of involvement between Israel and Phoenicia. At this time, there was never a war. There was some economic trading that went on, some commerce. Later, we know that Tyre and Sidon became dependent on King Herod for the food. Remember that how Herod died in the book of Acts, but the people of Tyre and Sidon come to him and they plead for peace. So this time there is peace, but later on, written, Herod has cut off their food supply. They're not. This prophecy has been fulfilled by then. They come pleading with Herod to restore the peace and the commerce of Israel. And remember when Herod speaks from his throne, they all are awed. I'm sure they bow down there, but this is the voice of a God, not a man. Herod, because he did not hear the glory of God, was struck down and was eaten by worms and died. A long history of involvement between God's people and the people of Tyre, the people of this world. In fact, Jesus himself would say on more than one occasion that his own people of Jerusalem, the Jewish people, the ones to whom he had come, who had received him not. John chapter 1. He came to them and they did not receive him. They didn't believe his message. He will denounce them. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, or chapter 11. Verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works have been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, be more merciful in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for When you be exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades, where the mighty works done in you have been slaughtered for me to this day. I tell you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment than the slaughter for you. God denounces his people for rejecting their covenant Lord, but Jesus comes to them. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Who cares? So, with these horrible nations, Sodom, Tyre, Sidon, these are signs of making this proud people who have accomplished so much that they think their own strength and their own ability, and that's what they're resting on. They've got their ships going here and there, trading on the water, and they think that they rule the sea. Notice the God said, the you who cross the sea have built, and on many waters you will be revenue with the gain, grain of Sidon, as in Egypt, the harvest of the Nile, you are virtue to the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strong will be seen. The sea, old time mariners used to say, is a dangerous mistress. I've been listening to account of the 1900 hurricane that devastated Galveston, Texas. It's very interesting. I like Eric Larson as a writer because he does all this research. He said, yes, I have to do all my research. Why would I let anyone else have a lifetime? He likes to research it. He goes back to all the whole history of you know, marine exploration. He talks about the navigational tools, he talks about the weather. Because we've always been able to take it for granted. I mean, call your phone, you call up the weather afterwards. You can see what's going on right now, what's likely to happen tomorrow, and you can track back and see. We've got all this information at our disposal. In 1900, that wasn't the case. They were just beginning the U.S. Weather Service. And there were people who, before they were thinking, we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do this at all. Because the weather is constant. And for us to try to predict what God will do, it's unholy, it's unrighteous, we shouldn't do it. We're surprised to find that out, that they had that sentiment not that long ago, that we shouldn't mess with the weather. And then they actually thought, we may go back to the world where we understand the weather enough that we can control it. You know how that worked out. In today's world, we still have that idea that we can control the climate, we can move on. But since the days of Tyre and Sidon, we've been at the mercy of the weather. And that great hurricane that hit Galveston, Texas in 1900 was the second worst natural disaster in U.S. history. It took somewhere between 6,000 and 12,000 lives. Nearly 5,000 homes were destroyed. It was devastating. The city was leveled. In fact, a few buildings were left. Now, a historic plaque that says, "Survivor of Storm 1900. It's not happening. God wields his power mightily on earth and on the seas. But what really struck me was, Eric Larson's. We talk about this. They were afraid. They did see hurricanes before. This was a word from anywhere. Even they'd seen them before. They'd seen the damage. This is the day when shipping is changing. From there's still sail powered ships flying the sea, but there's also steamers. They're coming, and they're made out of steel. And there's a certain hubris around the world that now we've got these big metal ships. We've got engine power not reliant on the wind and the waves, and these ships will stand up against fierce weather that were ruined and destroyed. Other times we had to flee for safety, but now we can take. Even in 1900, when they knew that this hurricane was coming, they weren't sure how bad it was, but they knew it was a tropical storm. Many ships sailed right out into it. Now, today, how foolish is that? How foolish to do it to be number one. You know, that is the law of man. We think we can control the world around us. And if we simply have enough technological advancement, we can conquer. This is going on in Isaiah's day and beyond. It's not a new thing. Go to would have cast down all the lofty imaginations of man. Here he warns the world. He warns Tyre and Sidon. He speaks about Egypt and Cyprus. And he tells them. He tells them what's going to happen. There's no explicit call to repentance here. Jesus did mention that if the things that he had done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have. They should turn. They should be ashamed, as we read in verse 4. They think that they're incredible, and in some ways they were banished. Here they are on their island fortress. The Assyrians can't conquer them. The Babylonians can't conquer them. Hundreds of years they remain free and sovereign and engaged in their trade and their carrying on around the world. But then they are laid low by Alexander. With purposes against Sidon and against Tyre, the store of crown to merchants and princes whose trade was honored in Europe. The Lord of hosts has purposed it, you read in verse 9, to defile the pompous pride of all glory and to dishonor the old honor of man. It said that man opposes, God disposes. That's certainly true here. Residents of Phoenicia were very pompous and proud. They were full of themselves in their own place. God said, I'm going to bring you love. I first did. I'm going to bring you down. As I said, no explicit call to repentance. But here we read in verse 10. Cross over your land like the Nile, the daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. The flowing of sin is rampant. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. War has given command concerning David to destroy its strongholds. The sea in the Bible is always a picture of chaos, a picture of power. Terror in the Jewish nation. They wanted nothing to do with it. It's most that God had given the sea to other nations. Well, they would not give praise to God for all that they were able to accomplish on it. God says, I'm watching you. I'm going to deal with you for your sin. I've given my command to you to stand. No longer will you exalt, he says in verse 12, oppress the virgin daughter of Zion. Arise, cross over to Cyprus, and even there you will have no rest. I think that God is set to mock it for me. He calls the oppressed virgin daughter. You've never had any experience, you've never known anything like this. That's going to come upon you. And you are to leave. You're ready to flee across the Cyprus. You're ready to try to get out for under the judgment of God. Even as in the last day, we're told people are going to call for the hills to cover them, the mountains to fall and hide them in the face of God. Jesus spoke about that as he mocked the Calvary. He told the women of Jerusalem to weep over him, to weep for the judgment that was to come. We need to remember that. What do you think we're going through that time? We might think the people we know are having a rough go, but the reality is nothing compares to what lies ahead. What lies ahead is wondrous for the believing people who think about it. But it's utter terror for the unbelievers. They understand that all wrath is to come. preaching is not just to the covenant people, but to the nations. It's to go out through the whole world. But he's told how he's going to be received, especially by those who should hear the voice of God. Let's turn back for a moment to this mission. What is the word exactly? I don't want to paraphrase it, but I think it's so important to remember what God says to Isaiah when he sends him out to preach. Chapter 6, beginning verse 8. Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He, that is the Lord, said, go, save this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand their hearts, and turn and be healed. And I said, how long, O Lord? He said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants, houses without people, and the land is desolate, and the Lord removes people far away from the forsaken places in the midst of the land. Though a tent remains in it, it will be burned again like a caravan or so, the stump remains within the field, the holy seed is its stump. That theology of a remnant sustains God's people throughout the generation. But notice what I did. When you're going to preach, get any response. You're not going to get people to listen. They're going to hear, but not understand. They're going to see, but not perceive. This isn't just a word for identity. This is also picked up in Jesus' preaching. You know, this is something that goes on through generations. You can't just say, oh, so we read that once. Heard about that one, so just move on. Come back to this. Now I have to ask you this whole question. What do I have to ask myself? When I hear, do I understand? When I see, do I perceive? Or are my ears heavy? Are my eyes blind so that I won't see or hear? Or understand? And I won't turn and feel it. Do I think about repentance often enough? Not only do I think about repentance often enough, do I practice repentance on a daily basis? You know, when we stop repenting on a regular basis, that's when pride wells up and takes hold of us. And that's why Jesus, as God, can say to the cities of Israel, listen, woe to you, it's Tyre and Sidon have received this message. They would have repented, they would have put on sackcloth, they would have humbled themselves. And here, now, Tyre and Sidon are proud. Israel is proud. The Church of Jesus Christ becomes proud. You and I give in to our wrong. We need to humble. We need to realize that we aren't listening to God as carefully as we need to. We aren't hearing and understanding as much as we need to. We ask. We need to ask the Lord to give us hearing ears and eyes to see and the will to do according to His word. How long will this go on? Until the cities are desolate. Behold, the land of Chaldeans, this is the people that was not Syria destined for wild beasts. They erected their seat tower, the strip, the top, the chair, and made a room. Again, wail, ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. Judgment is coming. I think it's important to know. In fact, Alexander the Great judged Tyre when he captured it, besieged it, and destroyed its inhabitants. That day of total war, we're thankful it's no longer. We don't have to worry that everyone is going to be killed. Apparently, we're not many survivors. Alexander deceived Tyre. Tyre was judged then. He found it somewhat. Again, it's 400 days of Jesus. a number of homesteaders that go out to the outside of the green of the kingdom. I thought, well, not my study of the Bible, and certainly not my study. History did. Maybe 70 years is the average lifespan of a king. God tells us we score 10, 7 years, perhaps a strong ADC. But we don't know about that. What we do understand from this is that God has set a limit. He has set a time. He said the end is going to be coming. You need to be ready for that. And when that time comes, there's going to be regret. No longer the proud boasting of Tyre. No longer the self-exaltation and we know we're the champions mentality. We're the world trading leader. We supply the goods for the nations. We move the shipping. We're the ones that keep everything going. We're the world economy. No. God says, take a heart. Go about the city and forgot the prostitute. Whether it's little prostitution or just the fact that Tyre was so consumed with money and a desire to gain wealth that they do anything for God. You don't know. Make sure you know and sing many songs that you maybe remember. Some commentators say, well, they're thinking back about their glory days, the days when everything was well. Now they're filled with regret. Now they're filled with sorrow. To see what they have become. Their beauty has faded, their ability to rule, to captivate the world, to take it away. We're in God with who God is. The fact that his power never diminishes, his glory never fades, human glory always fades. Again, 7 years, the Lord will visit Tyre and return to her wages and will prosper her with all kingdoms of the world in the face of the earth. Again, this is the language of Revelation and Rome of the nations. God is going to bring them back. He says, we will start the turn of the edge. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will be not be stored or supported by her merchandise will supply abundant food and find clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. Deuteronomy 23. The Israelites were told that they were not to make their sons and daughters called prostitutes, and that the wages of a prostitute were not to be brought into the captives or used to fulfill a vow. What's going on here? So I'm reversing his commands. Is he going in a direction? I think there's another way of looking at this. But there is going to be, after God's judgment, as often as the case, a revival, a return, and that they're not going to go back to their old ways, but they're going to develop new ways, no longer hoarding their wealth and saving it up and treasuring every morsel that they gain for themselves. It will not be stored or hoarded. But her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who come before the Lord. They're going to be brought into the people of God. They're going to join with the nations who give praise to God. And this shouldn't surprise us. For is this not the fulfillment of the Great Commission? When Jesus left his disciples, what did he tell them to do? Go, make disciples of all the nations. Except time and time. No, go and make disciples of all the nations. Of which Tyre and Sidon are part of. Phoenicia is part of that. And we know that Jesus tells his disciples, you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, guess what? Phoenicia is right next door. It's just up the coast. It's not far away. They're a little long way. But the disciples will, the apostles will, all will be to travel. Perhaps as far as Spain, at least we know he gets to Rome. He wants to travel around. He wants to bring the gospel everywhere. How different than Alexander the Great, who when he reached India, was disappointed that there was nothing left to conquer. We don't have that feeling. We feel nothing, and that they need to carry on the work that they believe they were called to do. What does God call you to do? What does God call myself to do? What does he call us to do as a congregation? Well, why do we work with the ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? But it doesn't end there. We have work to do. And if we don't do it, one day we'll look back with regret. We'll look back on the years that we could have labored, that we should have been fruitful. We might not be as miserable as Tyrant's life. But we'll recognize it. So much more we could have done. And yet, we're not going to cast down with despair. We're not going to sit around and eternally bemoan the fact that we didn't do all that we could. But when we recognize, when we look back now, it's time to change it up, to ramp it up into high gear, no matter how old or how young we are. We can always accelerate our service to God through the work of the church, through the work that he's called us to do, the good works that he's called us to walk in and to complete. Thank God that when we fail in the past, those failures have encouraged us. Our shortcomings are no longer held against us, for Christ has paid the price. Paid the price. His love, as we sang earlier, will not let us go. And that's true for us as Christians. If they will turn, they will be saved. God doesn't count our repentance as a work that merits salvation. It is a grace that he gives to us, which we should exercise and enjoy in our Christian faith. Repentance is a grace, a gift from God that we should exercise and enjoy. We should delight to return back to God. Look back at our failures with new hope for the future will not be like the past. Father in heaven, we thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that the old is gone and swept away before Christ, a new creation. We pray that the church would be faithful, that we would not be like Tyre and Sidon, we would not be like the cities of Israel in Jesus' day, that